Hi, this is Pastor Chris. I want to welcome you to this, the third edition of our Sunday in Review. This Sunday in Review is for July 28th, 2019. Here's what happened at Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York. We began Sunday school, as usual, with a word of the day. Our word was kakoethes, that's C-A-C-O-E-T-H-E-S, kakoethes, and it is an urge to do something inadvisable. After that, we had a church trivia question. Our church trivia question is this. This founder of the Jesuits died in 1556 of an acute gallbladder attack. He had spent the day before in prayer. Who was he? And here are your four options. Number one, Ignatius of Loyola. Number two, Francis Xavier. Number three, Dominic de Guzman. And number four, Francis of Assisi. Who was he? And the correct answer, the founder of the Jesuits, was Ignatius of Loyola. Hope you got that right. After that, we had this case study. We asked this question. Despite claiming to be a Christian, your friend of Monty has gradually adopted a more and more worldly lifestyle. When you talk with him, his defense is that the gospel is all about God's grace, not rule-keeping. He says you are being a bit of a hypocrite and legalist in confronting him. The question is, what will your biblical response be? It might be worth thinking about if you have a moment at this time. Think, what would your biblical response be to your friend Monty? He wants to emphasize God's grace in allowing him to do things that are probably not right. How would you answer him? Well, most of the verses we brought up focused on the idea that licentiousness does not demonstrate a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we love him, we will manifest it in our actions. After that, we turn to the book of Revelation and once again read from Revelation chapter 2. This time we read verses 11 through 17 and focused on the city of Pergamum. We watched several videos featuring Joe Stoll, the president of Cornerstone College, in which he talked about Pergamum and showed us the many temples to the other gods, sort of a place where you could go and worship any god that you chose and engage in certain types of worship services that often involved immorality. And so we talked about this idea of Pergamum, and we talked about the responsibility of believers to endure and to do what was right and not give in to licentiousness, flowing right out of our case study, of course. After a brief pause, we began our worship service. And that begins at 10:45. In case you're listening, you haven't been. You're always welcome, of course. We began by singing All the People Said Amen. And we focused in that song on the idea that you are not alone. If you're lonely, and you feel afraid, you're not the only. We are all the same in need of mercy to be forgiven and be free. It's all you got to lean on, but thank God it's all you need. And of course, that's realized in Jesus Christ. Our call to worship came from Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. We read this, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." After that, we continued worshiping in song with What a Beautiful Name, singing the beautiful name of Jesus. And after that, we sang the song Living Hope, that Jesus Christ is indeed our living hope. We sang the song Tremble. I think that's a new song for us, actually. At least we haven't sung it a lot. The lyrics are worth thinking about, pondering. Peace, bring it all to peace, the storm surrounding me. It's a prayer that we let it break at your name, O God. Still calm, still call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave at your name. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Truly a great song, and one I hope we sing many more times. Jesus Messiah came after that, where we remember that he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. Incredible statement. Then for our scripture reading, we read Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 18. And then we dismissed for Children's Church, and we had a time of prayer. After our time of prayer, we turned to the book of Proverbs. And at this point, we began a study of the book of Proverbs, recognizing that it offers God's wisdom to lead a life that is successful in his eyes. We began with some introductory material about the book, talking about the writer. We observed that the writer includes Solomon primarily, but then also certain unnamed wise men, and Hezekiah's men who copied some of Solomon's Proverbs, and a couple kings that we do not know a lot about, like King Agur and Lemuel, and that we have in this book about 800 Proverbs. We place the book and its compilation or completeness around probably 686 or so BC, at the end of King Hezekiah's reign. When we consider its genre, we recognize that it has a distinctive genre. The word proverb, that comes from the Hebrew mazel, means a comparison or resemblance. And the book, a proverb refers to any profound pronouncement, maxim, observations, sermons, even wisecracks, revelations from God. All of these can be a proverb. It is usually a succinct statement that stands in place of a long explanation and expresses a truth about reality. It is, as we said, a snapshot of life. Then we observed that in the genre of proverbs, there are exceptions. There are exceptions to proverbs. They are not always true, but they are usually true. They represent life accurately, but not completely. And so we drew a distinction between promises in the scriptures and proverbs. Some of the proverbs are indeed promises as well as proverbs. And that would be the case when the proverb expresses a truth that is always consistent. But we should be careful to distinguish a proverb from a promise. A promise is a straightforward statement of assurance that guarantees a stated effect will inevitably follow. And some promises are conditional and others are unconditional. But a proverb is not quite the same. A proverb predicts with a very high degree of probability what will happen. We can consider a proverb to be an expression of a promise if it repeats a truth that God guarantees is absolutely true elsewhere in Scripture. It means that we interpret the Proverbs accurately when we find what God has also said elsewhere in His Word. And that's what we call the correlation step in Bible study. So basically, we observe that when you are studying the Proverbs, it is always wise to ask, is this a promise that is stated elsewhere in Scripture? We also observed that Scripture is fully reliable to the extent that it claims to be fully reliable. And the Proverbs do not claim to be 100% reliable. They simply claim to be a safe guide to what usually happens. Then we took a little time and we talked about the characteristic features of Proverbs. We observed that Proverbs are in general four things. Short, sensical, means they appeal to our common sense. They are salty, but they are memorable, like a clever saying would be memorable. And they are popular in that they are something that people would easily remember and want to repeat. And we had a quote from somebody, I'm trying to think who it was. Oh yes, John Collins from his book Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. He observed that to read straight through a few chapters of Proverbs is like trying to have a conversation with someone who always replies with a one-liner. A proverb is a short, generally a one-liner. Now when we talk about the characteristics of Hebrew poetry, one of the things we really focus in right away, besides the terseness and the imagery, is upon its parallelism. Parallelism is something that uniquely characterizes Hebrew poetry. In English poetry, we rely a great deal on endings that rhyme. Hebrew poetry emphasizes parallelism. And as we discussed on Sunday, there are several types of parallelism that we find in the book of Proverbs. These include synonymous, in which the parallel lines share the same thought in different words. Antithetic, in which the thought of the second line is the opposite of the first. Synthetic, in which the second line expands or adds a thought to that of the first. Integral, in which the second line completes the thought of the first line. Comparative, in which comparison is drawn between the ethical point and what is common in nature and everyday life. And emblematic, in which comparison is drawn between the ethical point and an object or objects that the writer uses as a symbol or symbols. And there are many other types of parallelism in Hebrew poetry, and these would include things such as numerical sayings, admonitions, prohibitions, rhetorical questions, calls to attentions, reflections on experiences, accounts of personal observations, beatitudes, and allegories or extended metaphors. After that, we turned our attention to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And we observed that the first verse speaks of the title of the book and the nature of the book, observing that it speaks that we are reading Proverbs collected primarily from Solomon. Then the next five verses speak of the importance of wisdom and the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is to give skillfulness and to train children to give discernment, to teach right behavior, correct decisions, moral integrity, sensibility in practical matters, and thoughtfulness. And then we came to verse 7, which we decided or agreed was the thesis of the book. And when we look at that book and thesis, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. And we observe, too, that the fear of the Lord speaks of a reverential awe, an affectionate reverence. And this is not the starting point, as in the starting point of a race for someone who is pursuing wisdom, but rather that it is the foundation, the controlling principle upon which one must build his or her life. And, of course, the idea is that we build upon the fear of the Lord, the recognition, the emotional recognition of who he is, and a volitional response to him as we go forward. And this is the beginning of wisdom, that we would know the Lord and serve him, ultimately through Jesus Christ. Then after that, we finished up. We had our time of a benediction, and then we concluded our morning service. After our break in the afternoon, we joined together again for our evening service. And we started with a call to worship from Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him. After that, we sang several songs. We had a scripture reading from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. And then we prayed for the Lhokpu people in Bhutan. We read from the Joshua Project website that the Lhokpu have a reputation of being shy, kind, and gentle. Their name Doya, or Daya, means kind-hearted. The history and the origin of the Lhokpu remains a mystery, but the Lhokpu have lived and evolved as a part of the Am Mo Chu Valley since time immemorial. According to a tradition in Saktarka, one of the Lhokpu villages, they worship a deity called Teleng. The ministry obstacles are that the Lhokpu reside in a remote area of the world. The outreach ideas include that Christian workers could carry the gospel message to these people using oral means of communication, story, films, and recordings. Well, there may be no followers of Christ among the Lhokpu community at present, but we are asked to pray for the ones the Lord will soon lead to himself, and pray that they become well established in the faith, trusting Christ fully and following him faithfully. And then finally, we were asked to pray for the entire people group. We were asked to pray that they would be well prepared as they go through into this new century, it's a little dated, educating their children with skills to make them employable. So that is the Lhokpu people in Bhutan, and I'd ask you to continue to pray for the Lhokpu. As we turn to our time of DVD instruction, we returned one last time to Everybody Always, a video series by a guy named Bob Goff, which is subtitled Becoming Love in a World Full of Setbacks and Difficult People. And this was actually a really amazing video presentation. Bob Goff spoke in it of being in Uganda and representing a young boy who had been physically abused by a witch doctor. And that really doesn't state it well enough, because this witch doctor had cut off his private parts and had intended that this young child should die. But the child survived. And because of that, the charges were able to be brought against the witch doctor, something that had not occurred before. And Bob Goff was able to help the prosecution in the prosecution of this witch doctor. Subsequently, after the man was found guilty and sentenced to a death, as I understand it, Bob Goff had the opportunity to visit the witch doctor in jail. And the witch doctor came to Jesus Christ in faith. Really an amazing story. I encourage you to read the book, Everybody Always. Amazing story. And I think one of the things that really struck me was listening to Mr. Goff's recognition that he was called not only to love the child who had been hurt, but also the one who had done the hurting, and extend himself to him who many people would see as his enemy, and to respond to him in love. And that as he did, as he became Christ to him and expressed Christ to him and extended to him the gospel, this man received Christ and found life in Jesus. Really a beautiful story, and a reminder that we too should seek to love even difficult people in the midst of difficult times always. Well, that brought our day to an end. And I would encourage you this week to be praying that the Lord will lead you to people to whom you can show Christ love. Seek out those difficult situations where you can be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do find them, ask God to give you the boldness and the words to share about Jesus. Have a great week. God bless.